All right, tonight we want to cover a topic that I would venture to say, probably on the part of most of us, you've never heard taught before. And it's in the area of the submission of sheep in a local assembly. So what we want to come at tonight is notice that in the letters of the New Testament, there is very clear teaching in regard to two areas. In the first place, there is very clear teaching on the responsibility of the shepherd. This is not our subject tonight, but let's just substantiate that from a couple of places. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, one that I know you're familiar with. And notice the stress of the passage is on responsibility of the shepherd. And we'll look at two that deal with it, and perhaps tonight close out with a third. And again, this ought to be an area that all of us who sit here tonight are very, very much acquainted with, very much aware of, and understand what Scripture says on it. And we want to look at things tonight from the other side of the coin, but let's start with just establishing with a couple of passages the emphasis the New Testament makes on the responsibility of the shepherd. Ephesians 4 and verse 11, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastor teachers." Notice they're all in the area of oral gift. They are all in the area of teaching. They're all communicators. An apostle was a communicator. A prophet was a communicator. So was the evangelist. And, of course, the pastor teacher was a communicator. And then notice the emphasis is not so much on the sheep side as it is on the responsibility of the shepherd side of things. Notice verse 12, "For the equipping of the saints." And we emphasize that is his responsibility for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And, of course, the building up is linked back to the shepherd filling his responsibility. The stress is on the shepherd side of things. 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Again, we're working with an area that we're all familiar with, we're all acquainted with. Notice in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, as Paul is closing out his ministry, "I charge thee, verse 1, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word." And what is the emphasis? The emphasis is on the shepherd aspect of it. The emphasis is not on the ones that receive it, but on the ones that do it. Preach the word. You, as a shepherd, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, notice the duty of the one who does the teaching, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. Then he makes a comment about the audience. Then verse 5, "Watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of the ministry." And we could go, though we will not now, we could go to 1 Peter chapter 5, where the emphasis is on feed the flock. All of this underscores responsibility of the shepherd. Tonight, however, we want to look to the area that is so neglected, and that is what is the responsibility of the sheep. And let's go for our key passage, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. And here is a whole section of very much neglected teaching. Verse 7 of chapter 13. Now notice the stress is going to shift from shepherd now to the sheep. "Remember them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation." So notice that he's emphasizing, how should the sheep relate to shepherd? Verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy, not with grief, for that is unprofitable to you." And then in verse 24, he is still stressing the responsibility of the sheep to the shepherd in saying, "Salute all them that have the rule over you, and all the saints they of Italy salute you." So notice there is a whole series of five specific duties that are directed toward sheep. Sheep are to remember, and we'll look tonight and studying that verse and what that means. Sheep are to remember. They are to follow. They are to obey leadership. They are to submit to leadership. And they are to salute leadership. So notice you have a whole section of very much neglected teaching in God's Word, emphasizing the responsibility of sheep. And if I would say by this time, when was the last time that you had some teaching, or we had any teaching here, if I can ever recall any, where this was emphasized, that the sheep have a responsibility as well as the shepherd. And that's what we want to do tonight. Now, one of the difficulties, however, with the responsibility of the sheep is that we have been exposed for so many years to the concept of democracy. In other words, the whole group decides. You put in your opinion, your vote, and your idea, and then we come up with a decision. And these words, when you're thinking in terms of that, he addresses the congregation and says what? Vote. No. Obey. He says to the group, what is your opinion? No. He says submit. And all of these in terms of what our thinking has been in the time past probably seem rather strange, because we have been exposed to the concept of congregational government, the idea that the relationship of shepherd-sheep is one of the sheep make decisions. So that, let's start tonight with the three terms used by God's Word, three terms used by God in the New Testament to designate authoritative leadership. And this ought to be very important to us to recognize the presence of this thing, because I think we'll all admit, whether you look to the political scene or the religious or wherever you look, if there's anything that is lacking today, it is authoritative leadership that is bona fide and that is legitimate, that is not a bully type of leadership, but that simply really leads. I think someone put it real well. It says, in most places, those people that we call leaders are nothing more than editors of public opinion. And that is not leadership when we just simply edit public opinion and come up with it. There has to be authoritative leadership. All right, our first word, and I'll put down the Greek terms. The first word used is the word proestimi. Transliterate something like this, proestimi. And if you would look up proestimi in any reliable New Testament lexicon, and I'm going to give you exactly what the lexicon says. Proestimi, meaning number one, to be at the head of. Proestimi, to be at the head of. See, that's leadership and authority. To rule. To direct, to superintend. So that you have a very strong authority term. This is the superintendent. This is the ruler. That's not too strong for it. This is the director. This is the one that is at the head of. So that the first thing we got, if we can establish that this word is used in the context of the local church, then we've also established that the local church is to be superintended, and that the sheep are to respond in a certain way. All right, let's take some passages. First of all, Romans 12, verse 8. Were there authoritative leaders in the body of Christ in the local church? Romans 12, 8. He's talking about gifts within the body, and one of those gifts is the gift of exercising authority or authoritative leadership. Verse 8, or he that exhorts is to wait on exhortation. He that gives, let him do it with simplicity. And notice what is involved within the body of Christ. He that rules. And obvious, you have rulership, you do not have democracy, do you? If you have rulership, you have leadership. He that rules. And again, the word for rule is the word peristomy. He that is at the head of, or he that directs, or he that rules, he that superintends. and then notice to be sure that that idea is implanted, how is he to do it? He is to do it with diligence. And the word diligence, spoudē, means literally, it means speed, and therefore goes over to the idea of zeal. So he that is superintendent, superintend with zeal. In other words, the leadership is to be taken and is to be followed through with. 1 Thessalonians 5. 1 Thessalonians 5. And verse 12. And notice how this verse establishes again that there is authority structure within among the sheep. Verse 12 says, "And we beseech you, brethren, to know or to recognize them which labor among you and proistimi." And notice the translation we get here for proistimi, "are over you." "Are over you" simply means those that superintend you, those that rule you, those that direct you. So notice within the letter to the church at Thessalonica was a need to remind them that they need to respond to, as sheep, they need to respond properly to authoritative leadership. And of course, it's authoritative leadership because it is given by God to those that are in that position. 1 Thessalonians 5:12. You heard this taught often? This will be a common theme in the pulpits of Kansas City today, is the responsibility of the sheep in relationship to the shepherd. All right, 1 Timothy 5:17. Now it's interesting, we're moving now in the next two verses into the pastoral epistles. And the pastoral epistles were given to Timothy so that he could properly pastor or shepherd the churches. And in this passage, instead of emphasizing Timothy's duty as the shepherd, he's emphasizing the duty of the sheep. Chapter 5, verse 17, it says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." And what is it that the elders do? They rule. And the word rule is proistimi again, the same term we've had in the other passages. Is there an authority structure within the local church? Obviously so. And verse 17 is being directed to who? Sheep or shepherd? Verse 17 is being directed to sheep. 1 Timothy 3, I'm going backwards here. 1 Timothy 3, verse 4. The concept of rulership is so important that Paul in 1 Timothy 3 says, be sure that you don't get an overseer that doesn't exercise that authority. And the way you check it out is, well, in the following. Verse 1 says, "This is a true saying. If any man desire the office of episkopos, overseer," that obviously involves leadership, "then here are his requirements." And one of them comes down to verse 4. He must be one that rules proestimi well his own house. So he says one of the first things you need to check on is what kind of head, ruler, director, superintendent do you have? Go to the home first. 4 verse 5, if a man does not know how to proestimi rule his own house, then how shall he take care of the church of God? In other words, if he cannot superintend at home, how can there be superintendency within the church? So that our first word emphasizes within the local assembly the fact that there is authority. All right, our second word used is the word exousia. Exousia. Exousia is a strong authority word. Very strong authority word. Let me give you a couple of passages to see the strength of it. The first one is in Matthew 8, verse 9. I think when you see the word used, you'll see the idea of authority coming across very strongly. Matthew 8 and verse 9. wouldn't you expect that if we live in an age where men, as unbelievers, do not respect authority, do you think any of that would catch with the church? Obviously so. And that's the importance of this topic. Matthew 8, verse 9. He's talking to the centurion, and the centurion says, "For I am a man." Then he's got the word under, then the word exousia. And therefore, in this context, "And he has soldiers under me. I say to this man, go." And he says, "I'd rather not." No, go, and he goeth to another, come. And he asks for further explanation of the orders. No, that isn't the way it goes militarily. He said, "I say go," and he goes. "I say come," and he comes. "And I say do this," and he does it. And what is all of that under one word? That is exousia, strong authority. Matthew 9, 6. The context is the palsied man, and the Lord has forgiven his sins, and he's healed him, and notice that the people were struck with the authority that was exercised. It says, "When the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such exousia, authority, to men." So I think from those two places, you can see the authority context. Exousia is perfectly at home with a man in the military who gives orders. Now, Paul used that authority, and we've got two passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 8, and chapter 13 and verse 10. And before we look to it, we want to come to this passage. Yeah, Bob? 9-6. Just at the end of the healing of the man. Verse 6. "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to do such and such." Okay, now, if there is such a thing as strong authority in the local church, very, very important to ask is, what is its intent? What is its intent? If God gave it, what are those that have it to use it for? And in 2 Corinthians 10:8 and 13:10, we get the answer. 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 8. Now granted, no one today has the authority of the Apostle Paul, but nonetheless, the concept is there, and I want to note how he used his authority. Verse 8, "For though I should boast somewhat more of our exousia, our authority, which the Lord has given us," that's what makes it takes it out of the area of being a bully. If you grab the power yourself, that's wrong. But Paul is simply saying the exousia that operates in the church is that's God's arrangement. He wants there to be a shepherd with authority and sheep that respond to it. And why has God done that? For the purpose of a shepherd's ego? No. He has given it us for edification. So what is the intent? The intent is edification and building up of Christians. Look at chapter 13, and Paul says it again. 13:10. That basically means that in a local church, when there is something that gets in the way of edification, and of course edification is through and by means of the Word of God, it is the responsibility of the shepherd to see that that edification is maintained and to tackle, chew up, and spit out that which would block edification. That's a responsibility. 13:10. He says, "Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness." In other words, Paul is simply saying, I'm not at all afraid to get with the issue. As a matter of fact, if I were present, I think I might come on a little strong and use sharpness. According to the power, the exousia, the authority, which the Lord has given me, and notice the elements, there is authority, and it's his because God gave it to him, and it is to edification, not to destruction. And what that points out is Paul says, I want to be very careful in my use of authority because I have it, and it could be used to destroy. I don't want that. I want the authority to be used in the right direction, namely edification within the body of Christ. All right, our third word, let's sum that up a little bit better. The edification process is to be protected by the shepherd's use of authority. And may we add that it is probably at this very point where you have the greatest tragedy among congregations and local assemblies today, is you simply do not have shepherds who have the courage to use authority. And when you do not exercise authority in the right direction, the edification process goes down the tubes. You look historically at churches where, let's suppose at one time, there was a shepherd who was very strong in his use of the Word of God and very strong in his use of authority in a bona fide way, and he dies. What happens? Probably that same place where the Word was taught is no longer doing so, and again, you'd ask why. And the reason why is because very often, among I'm sure many reasons, but one reason why is that we have such a cowardly lot on the shepherd's use of authority. For various reasons, someone will get hurt and will come back, the offering will go down, all of which is totally irrelevant to the whole thing. All right, our last word is the word hegeomai. And the word simply means to lead, to guide. It was used, for example, in Maccabees. It's used in several contexts of a military commander. And you know how military commanders lead. They lead by committee made up of the privates and what have you, and they decide what shall we do, and they vote. You can imagine the catastrophe that would make on a battlefield if it was all decided by vote. And that is pertinent to the church, because after all, we are engaged in warfare, are we not? This is battle, and you don't win battle by committees, voting, and what have you. The second use of it, look at Acts 7:10, and there it's used of a high official. Acts 7, verse 10. You can see how the word here can be used of someone in a very, very high position of leadership. Chapter 7, verse 10, speaking of Moses, said they delivered him out of his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. And the term for governor, the term here, made him governor over Egypt and all of his house, is a term for obviously being prime minister, a very high official in Egypt, and it was used for his responsibility in terms of leadership and guidance and authority. All right, now let's go back. By the way, this is the word here of Hebrews 13, 7, 17, and 24. And let's go to that passage now. Hebrews 13 and verse 7. Again, keep in mind, we'll put it here parenthetically next to the verse. Hebrews 13, 7 is sheep directed. Notice the first thing we've got in the seventh verse, remember them that have the rule over you. And the first thing we ought to note is the mere fact of authority. He doesn't debate that. It's there. Them that have the rule over you. The fact of authority is very clearly there. And have the rule over you, actually it's a participle, and with an article that really comes comes out more like a noun. Remember the rulers, the authorities over you. That's the fact of it. Second, you have something about the identity of who they are. The identity of them. Now, where that comes into play is verse 7 says, remember them that have the rule over you. Who? And who? We had this just recently in Romans. Who is hoitenes? And remember, that was the a pronoun of quality. Tells the kind of people you're talking about. So they are to submit, or they are to recognize those that have the authority. Now continue in verse 7. Who are the kind of men, qualitative pronoun, who are the kind of men that have spoken unto you the word of God? So the identity simply says that the authority in the local assembly lies with the communicator or communicators of the word. So verse 7 again, recognize them that have the rule over you, the fact of authority, who are the kind of rulers that have spoken unto you the word of God. Then you have a word about the recognition of that authority. And that's in the first verb in verse 7, which is the verb remember. Present tense, imperative mood, and the idea of remember is to recognize them. So, within a local assembly, there's to be an identification or a recognition of the fact of authority. The authority lies with those that, and again, very important, the who, what quality does the authority leader have to have? He has to have the quality of ability to communicate the Word of God. And notice it's not not authority lying in the fact that he's a good listener, authority lying in the fact that he is he gets everybody's ideas. As a matter of fact, in many cases when a pastor gets people's ideas, he sins. Because our ideas do not come from people. Our ideas comes from God's Word. And when God, the method of arriving at truth is exegesis of the text of God's Word. When that is understood, if everybody else disagrees, you still assert the truth of God's Word if the authority structure is right. All right? Now, relationship to that authority. Or let's say to him. Because he's going to make it personal now. Remember or recognize them that have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow. The word follow is interesting. It's the word memeo. And you can probably identify it, bring over into English in sort of a transliteration, to mimic. Mimic, or it's a word for imitate. Mimic, I think, has a little connotation of humor to it. And that's not the idea. So, imitate their faith. Now, notice the emphasis is they are to imitate the spirit of his life, not the form of it. They are to imitate the spirit of his life, not the form. Or, they are to imitate his attitude toward the Word. Proper attitude toward the Word is to believe it. And it is interesting that it is faith that you follow. Therefore, his attitude toward the world is to be imitated, not his conduct. Does not tell sheep to follow, imitate the conduct of the shepherd. But they are to have his attitude in terms of life. There are at least two good reasons why it's his attitude that should be imitated, not his conduct. And the first one was, if you imitated his conduct, that would violate the whole concept of your spiritual gift. So that would violate spiritual gifts. And I'll give you number two why he does not say imitate his conduct. And I really shouldn't put this down in notes, but let's go ahead and do it. He has a sin nature. And more than that, he also sins. Don't be disappointed now. He sins like you. So it's two-way. Shepherds sin, sheep sin. But the issue is the shepherd being in an authoritative place of leadership, it is his spirit of faith that is to be emulated and imitated in the context. Then, further in verse 7, whose faith, attitude toward the Word, toward the Lord, mental attitude, follow, imitate, and give thought to the end of their life. What is the end of a life of faith? Think about that. And that is the thing we are to consider. All right, now let's move down to 13:7. Does anyone have any inkling as to why this 17th verse had to be written? Why did he have to say, obey and submit to those that have the authority over you? How come? Okay, I think you see. Okay, Rob. I'm going to ask a question. Go ahead. Okay, got it? Okay. Okay, now we're in 13, in verse 17, and notice again that underlying the verse you have assumptions. You have the assumption that authority exists in a local assembly. You have the idea that it exists resident in people. In other words, there are some that have that authority. It's not abstract. It's resident in men. And, of course, since this is ordained by God, God expects the sheep to respond in a certain way. Now, what are they to do? Well, let's just put the emphasis here is going to be sheep response to shepherd authority. Sheep response to shepherd authority. All right. And again, notice this is all just plain point blank. It says obey them. Now, the term obey not only is in the imperative mood, but the term obey is the word pytho. And pytho carries with it two ideas. First of all, if you've taken first year Greek and remember what pytho is, you probably remember it of to mean what? I persuade. Pytho means to persuade, and pytho also means I obey. Therefore, I think you could probably pretty much blend both ideas. He is saying, be obediently persuaded. And this would emphasize, again, obedient persuasion would be teachable. It's part of the proper response to authority. So, be obediently persuaded. Now, why is this necessary? Why is obedience necessary? And I think we ought to understand really why this is. Without it, if you do not have authority and shepherd or sheep relating to authority, you have anarchy. When everybody does that which is right in his own eyes, then what direction do you have? What direction are you taking? You're not taking any direction. And the moment you have everybody doing their own thing, then everybody's going in a different direction. And what has the local church lost? It's lost direction and it's lost purpose. And its impact for the Lord is completely lost because of that. All right? Back to verse 17. Now notice when he says obey, he takes it further. Paul's going to get, or the author of Hebrews, whoever it was, is going to push us now. He is not willing to say, obey them that have the rule over you. Let's extend that a little bit further. You would almost think, well, author of Hebrews, haven't you said enough here? You've said they're to obey their authorities. But go further. Submit yourselves. And that word submit is a little bit unusual in the New Testament. It's a compound word that is very strong. It's made up of a preposition, hupa, which means under, and then a word, iko. And iko means to give way, to yield, to give way, to yield. So notice the sheep are commanded to assume a posture of submission to bona fide authority. And if that's the case, then two things have to happen. The sheep are to submit to the bona fide authority or give way and under, allow themselves to be placed under that authority. But the leadership needs to exert itself in terms of exercising that authority. So leadership must derive its understanding from the Word of God. And of course, we sin against God when we seek the many, many opinions of the sheep. Now, what are the reasons for this? And I've been waiting all evening to get to this. The word that comes up here is so clear. For they watch for your souls. The word for watch is agrupneo. To lose sleep. To be awake. So that there could be a translation, it can be used figuratively or it can be used in a metaphorical sense. I think both are true. I know both are true from experience. As they, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, submit yourselves or yield to their leadership, for they lose sleep over your souls. And we'll not comment. So lose sleep, perhaps he had something physical in mind, you know, the loss of physical sleep due to the responsibility could also be metaphorical, that you lose sleep and you guard over. So they guard over your souls. As they that must give account, that they may give that account to God with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. Then finally, coming down to verse 24, salute all them that have the rule over you. Now, salute can be taken literally. We're not going to start anything of that sort. But look at Acts 21:7. For a little bit of the flavor of the word. The word carries with it very much a connotation of more than just saying, "Hi, how are you?" Verse 7, it says, when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren. Now, what do you think is wrapped up in that? Paul just walked through and say, "Hi, how are you, brethren?" Obviously, in it, there was a recognition of them. There was in saluting the brethren, there was a meal together. But the point was that there was a recognition of the brethren. And Hebrews 13 closes out by saying leadership ought to be recognized. All right, 1 Peter 5, and we'll close. 1 Peter 5. He's emphasizing again shepherd responsibility. And notice, along with that, you have very clear-cut area of authority. Verse 2, feed. Poimeno is simply the Greek word for, in its noun form and so forth, for shepherd. It was used of a shepherd. And so shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And then notice the first item in terms of the list is taking the oversight thereof. Oversight is, we have it in the word episcopal or bishop, episkopos. Compound, to see, and then epi, over, an overseer, and it's used in many contexts of a superintendent or an overseer. So there again is another authority concept, taking the oversight thereof, and then not because you have to, but willingly, in other words, get with the exercise of that authority, not for filthy lucre. I take it that would imply they must have paid them then, but of a ready mind, then in the exercise of authority, watch your limits. Don't be lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And remember, the prime example that was emphasized in the book of Hebrews is we must be an example of faith. very, very important area of responsibility of sheep to shepherd, and a shepherd's responsibility to see that priorities are maintained. You say, well, it's not pleasant to submit. It's not pleasant always on the other end either. When you see perhaps that an edification process is potentially in danger, to come down hard on it when you recognize that many sheep will not understand what you're doing. But the importance is sheep answer to God, shepherds answer to God, and therefore we must operate in this area. I think it's a very neglected thing and yet very, very, very important. Father, we're thankful tonight for your word. We're thankful that you not only have called together a church, a body of believers, but you've told us how it ought to work. And you've said to the shepherds, you have a responsibility to watch for the souls of those committed to your care. And you're responsible to exercise authority in order that edification might always take place and may not be tampered with or in any way eliminated. And we pray that you'll give us the diligence to keep doing that always. And then we pray that as we both, sheep and shepherd, fulfill our responsibility, it will be done as unto the Lord and for your honor and glory in Christ's name.